Father in heaven, we thank you for a beautiful day to gather together, to be the church, to be the gathered people of God, gathered together, worshiping you, learning from your word. And Lord, we pray that you would meet with us here today. Lord, we're here to meet with you, regardless of kind of where we're from, what our background is, where we've been, what our struggles have been, what things were going on in our lives this week. Lord, we are here this morning for the purpose of meeting with you. Even those who maybe aren't sure where they stand with you, they're here seeking, they're here curious about what you might have for them this morning. And so, Lord, we together come together in prayer and agree together in prayer that we want to meet with you. Lord, we want to be here with you. We want to acknowledge that you're already present here with us, even if we're not tuned into that yet. But Lord, I pray that you would help us as we open your word. I pray that you would help us as we worship you this morning, as we focus on you. I pray that this would be a transformative time. I believe every time we meet with you has the potential and the opportunity to transform lives, to transform our hearts, to even just a little bit, Lord, to grow us closer to you, to help us to trust you more, to help us to know you more, to help us to worship you better because we know something new about you or something else is brought front and center in our mind and in our hearts when it comes to you. So Lord, I pray that this morning would be a great time of being together like this. Lord, we love you. We are grateful for this opportunity to gather, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open them to John chapter 4. Electronic devices are fine if you're wondering about that. That's okay. They'll be on the screen behind me as well. But I want to start off with a statement that you may or may not agree with. We'll see what you think about the statement. The statement is this: everybody worships. Everybody worships. Without exception, throughout humanity, it is a part of the human condition. Everybody is a worshiper. By nature, it's a part of our design. David Foster Wallace was a writer really widely respected by critics, and a lot of people really appreciated his writing. David Foster Wallace died a few years ago, but before he died, he was praised widely. The book that he had written that he was most known for was a book called Infinite Jest. It was 1,000 pages. It was a novel, 1,000-page-long novel. And he was someone that was looked to with a lot of respect. He was a kind of a first big great American Generation X writer, you know, of my generation. And someone that was really respected, a brilliant writer in many ways. There was a movie made a couple years ago with Jesse Eisenberg in it called The End of the Tour that was about this character, David Foster Wallace, and this journalist. If you saw that movie or if that was on your radar, you'll know a little bit of who I'm talking about. But David Foster Wallace, if you Google his name, one of the things he is most widely known for is that book, Infinite Jest, but it's also a speech that he gave at the commencement of Kenyon College in 2005. So if you typed David Foster Wallace into Google, one of the top results would be a speech that he gave to the graduating class 2005 at Kenyon College, and the speech was called This Is Water. And it's a 20-minute long speech, and I just listened to it, the whole thing, last night, and it's really interesting. He's funny, he's engaging, he's very insightful about our culture. He was someone that was able to describe in some pretty powerful ways the way people think in this generation. And one of the things that he talked about, this is not, Kenyon College is not a Christian college by any stretch of the imagination. It's a good liberal arts school and, you know, a good education, expensive, I'm sure, to attend there. And he's gathered with these students, and he's giving them this speech, and he says something profound, and it's what I said to you. Everybody worships. In fact, I want to read a portion of the speech that he gave to the graduating class of Kenyon College 2005. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough, never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before your loved ones finally plant you in the ground. Worship power, and you will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. look, the insidious things about these forms of worship is not that they are evil or sinful, it's that they're unconscious. They are default settings. Now, as far as anyone knows, David Foster Wallace was not a Christian. He was not someone who at least in public, claimed that he was a follower of Jesus. But I agree big time with that statement that everybody worships. Everybody worships. It's a part of the human condition. We are worshipers by nature. It is a part of our design. No one can opt out of that. No one can say, well, I'm not a worshiper. We all ascribe hope and meaning, and we respect certain things. We are worshipers by nature. It's a part of our design. Our choice, though, the choice is not whether or not you are a worshiper. We don't have a choice in that. Our choice has to do with where we direct that worshiping instinct. And his point in this speech is profound. He says, man, if you choose something other than God, and in the speech, to be fair, he gives options. He says if it's going to be Allah or, you know, the kind of Buddhist everything is God nature kind of thing. He said anything you choose that's not something divine, he says, will eat you alive. If you worship beauty, if you worship power, if you worship all of these things, money, and, you know, those things will let you down. We have a choice. We have a choice to direct. Where will we direct our worshiping instinct? And that choice matters because I would say the Bible goes even further than this idea of something letting you down if you pick the wrong thing. It actually can do more than let you down. It can damage you in pretty profound ways. If you pick the wrong thing to worship, something that's too small for that worshipful instinct, it can actually enslave you. You know, you can find yourself victimized to something that you worship, something that you ascribe ultimate worth to. Or maybe you do achieve it, whatever it is that you've been searching for, and you find out that it actually is not all it was cracked up to be. You're seeking something. There's a pretty famous interview with Tom Brady, and he's won multiple Super Bowls and married to a supermodel, and he has this moment of honesty with the interviewer on 60 Minutes, and he just describes, hey, I still feel like there's something missing. I still feel like I'm just kind of missing something. There's something greater out there than what I have. And I know that sounds weird. I've won Super Bowls. I've done all this. You know, have a lot of money and all of these things, but I'm something missing still. We all kind of get the idea. Up to this point, we haven't defined the word worship. We've said everybody worships. It's kind of a part of the human condition. It's part of our instinct. It's part of how we are created, what our design is. But let's define it just a little bit. I think to worship is to ascribe worth. Actually, if you look at the English definition of the word worship, the etymology, I like looking up etymology sometimes of words and seeing where it comes from and the root of the word. It's the word worth, to ascribe worth to something, to say that it is worthy. It is worth-ship, really, is what the word was before we dropped out that sound that doesn't sound quite right and replaced it with worship. It is to ascribe worth to something. So the dictionary definition, there's a noun definition and a verb definition, right? So the noun, the object of what worship is, the description of worship, is the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity. Or it's the acts or rites that make up a formal expression of reverence for a deity, a religious ceremony or ceremonies. So that's the noun. The verb, what does it mean to worship as an action? It's to show reverence and adoration for, or to honor with religious rites, or to treat someone or something with the reverence or adoration appropriate to a deity. And here's the kind of, they use it in a sentence so you can see it in that form. She adores her sons and they worship her, would be an example of the definition there. Well, we're in John chapter 4, verses 19 to 24. The next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about worship. We're going to be talking about what does worship mean, and specifically, we're going to narrow it down even more to singing, and I'll get there a little bit later in the service, and you'll see why we're going to end up there. But worship is something that we can describe it maybe as a practice, or it's this feeling towards something, the sense of adoration, the sense of ascribing ultimate worth to something, and what we worship matters. What we worship makes really all the difference. What we worship will either let us down or it will be a source of fulfillment and strength for us. So Jesus is talking in this passage we're going to be looking at today, John chapter 4, verses 19 to 24. He's talking to the woman at the well. This is one of these classic Bible passages. I don't know how else to describe it. This is this story where Jesus is traveling through Samaria. And the Jews of his time would avoid Samaria like the plague. They would go out of their way to avoid this region of people that they really looked down on. And there was kind of this racist dynamic between the Jews and the Samaritans, and it went both ways. The Jews didn't like the Samaritans. Samaritans didn't like the Jews, and there was this animosity. And Jesus went above and beyond. He went out of his way, so to speak, to meet with this group of people who were looked down upon. And he meets with this woman who, out of this group of people who were looked down upon, this woman in particular was isolated and kind of ostracized from her culture and from her village. And he has this kind of divine meeting with this woman and has this conversation with her. And the conversation's powerful. He's talking about things that he has no way of knowing except that God has revealed them to him, that he, as God, knows these things about her life. And he's speaking to her, and something happens that a lot of times happens in spiritual conversations where someone's getting, either the conversation's going really well or very poorly, and someone does like a deflection. They want to get into a debate about some religious topic because they're uncomfortable maybe with how the conversation's going. And if you've been in enough spiritual conversations with people, you notice these kind of tendencies. If it's going really well and you're getting right to the heart of something very deep, a lot of times there's a little deflection that happens, right? And it's like the scene in the movie where the jet fighter is flying in and they say, oh, missile inbound, launch countermeasures, you know, and they push a button. And instead of there, you know, being the flares that come out or whatever of the plane, it's like, let's speak about the end times, you know, or let's have a political debate. You know, it's a little thing that goes out to deflect from the kind of root of this spiritual conversation. But Jesus walks down this path with her. She introduces the topic of worship, this woman at the well. And she says, well, I want to talk about worship because you guys say there's a certain place you should worship and we say there's a different place you should worship. And we'll jump in on this passage because to see kind of the essence of this conversation and understand three important lessons about worship. So verse 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, this is this profound passage about worship that's this Jesus speaking directly about worship. She's having this kind of debate conversation. Hey, you guys say, the Jews say that you're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. Our forefathers say that this mountain is a very sacred place. And so let's get in this little debate about that because I'm uncomfortable with where the conversation was going before this, Jesus. So let's talk about this. And Jesus says, hey, he gives her a history lesson, and it's not an insult. It might have sounded like that when you read it. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. He's simply saying that the story of salvation, the promised Messiah, all of this came through historically through the Jewish people. He says, but the hour is coming, and it's actually here now, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, and more than that, the Father is seeking such people to worship him. And here's really where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning, these three points. The first point is this: God is looking for worshipers. God is looking for worshipers. He's seeking for them. He's on the lookout for those who will worship him. The second point is we must worship in spirit, and the final point is we must worship in truth. God is looking for worshipers. We must worship in spirit. We must worship in truth. Let's start with that first point. God is looking for worshipers. We said at the beginning, humanity, we're created as worshipers. It's a part of our created design, this instinct to find something to ascribe worth to really get our sense of value and our sense of meaning from something. And because we are worshipers by nature, we don't have a choice about whether or not we're going to be worshipers. Well, we do have a choice is where to direct that worship instinct. And humanity is looking for something or someone to worship, but God is also on the lookout, and God is looking for worshipers. And that's a deep and profound idea. And I want to ask you this: how long has God been looking for worshipers? How long has he been looking? It's a long process. In fact, if you look at the Bible through the lens of worship, you think about worship and where worship shows up in the Bible, and you go back all the way kind of to the very beginning, you go to the second book of the Bible, Exodus, and you start considering this concept of worship, you discover some pretty interesting things. There's a Bible scholar named Edmund Clowney who passed away a number of years ago, and great thinker about kind of tracing these storylines through the Bible. He talks about in the book of Exodus, the story we all know, even if you have never read the Bible, you know this just from seeing the movie Prince of Egypt. You know, Moses and Pharaoh, or maybe the old Charlton Heston version of this story, where Moses stands before Pharaoh, right? Children of Israel are enslaved. Moses stands before Pharaoh, and he says what? Let my people go. You know it. Okay, you know the story. Good. Let my people go. Do you know what he says right after that part? Let my people go. That's the part we know. That they may worship me in the desert. God says, let my people go. Sends Moses with these words to Pharaoh, let my people go that they may worship me. I want them out of Egypt so that they can go to this separate place and be a divine assembly, a gathering of people who will worship me. And Edmund Clowney describes it this way. He says, God brings them out that he might bring them into his assembly to the great company of those who stand before his face. God's assembly at Mount Sinai is therefore the immediate goal of the Exodus. God brings his people into his presence that they may hear his voice and worship him. Clowney goes on to describe that worshiping assembly at Mount Sinai could not stay there worshiping God forever and ever by the mountain. So God established a series of festivals in which the whole nation would gather at these predetermined times. They would assemble before him three times a year. And he describes this, that the Israelites are a nation formed for worship, called to assemble in the courts of the Lord and to praise together the name of the Most High. But if you know the story of the Old Testament and how the story goes, rather than worshiping God in this unified and holy assembly, the people turned aside to serving idols. And rather than assembling the people to worship before him, in judgment, God scattered people. So this gathered assembly instead was scattered because they were seeking other things to worship and idols to worship as well. And so God promised that someday, we start to hear these promises from the prophets, someday God's going to reassemble his people. The gathered assembly of worshipers will come together again someday. And we start to get this idea as well that it's not going to be made up of just the Israelites. It's going to be something that's international. It's going to be something that spreads beyond the nations, beyond any national ethnic borders or whatever it might be. This is going to be something that goes beyond any one country. This is going to be something powerful. And then we see, do you know what Sunday it is? If you follow like the church calendar, what you know Christians around the world, today is Pentecost Sunday. Right? It's the day where we celebrate the beginning of the church. It's the day we celebrate and remember something that Edmund Clowney goes on to talk about. He says, Pentecost was the time of the first fruits, the beginning of the great harvest of redemption. Peter preached the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. The Spirit had been poured out. The worship of this new age had been ushered in. The church, the assembly for worship, was praising God. The fulfillment of this promise began with this new assembly, the church, the people that God would gather together beyond national lines and just internationally, different languages represented there on the day of Pentecost. The church has begun. It is empowered by the Holy Spirit, and now there's this new gathered assembly that is together worshiping God. And so if we trace this kind of storyline of worship, we go from, you know, the scattering of the nation of Israel to the opportunity that we have as Christians to be a part of this new assembly, to be people who worship through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that brings us to our second point, that we are to be people who worship in spirit. We must worship in spirit. When we worship, when we gather to worship on a Sunday, we begin to get a sense of our purpose, because we're created to glorify God. It's that humanity's purpose. We are most matching up with what we are created for when we bring glory to God. And we get to join with creation. I love how the Bible describes the way creation worships God. In Psalm 98, in verses 4 through 9, it says this: "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in a joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity." There's this sense that creation itself is rising up to worship God. And that when we join in with worship, when Christians worship, we kind of meet with this purpose that creation itself is worship. Remember when Jesus entered Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, right? The people were shouting out, "Hosanna." And the religious leaders were saying, "Hey, you guys need to tell these people to knock it off. They're kind of worshiping Jesus as if he is God, and we're not comfortable with that." And Jesus' response is, if they were silent, the rocks themselves would cry out in praises to me. Right? And there's this sense that creation is designed, all of creation, including us, we are created to worship God. Now, a lot of times if you get in a conversation with somebody about worship, you'll start talking about, hey, all of a Christian's life is supposed to be worship. All of their life is worship. It's not just singing on Sunday morning. Yeah, maybe that's part of it, but it's really more than that. It's something that is, it's really all of the Christian's life should be an act of worship. All of the Christian's life should bring glory to God. Everything a church does, not just the singing part, should bring glory to God. And I agree with that point. I understand what people are saying when they say that, and I've said that myself. I agree with that point, but it's also very abstract, isn't it? All of my life is an act of worship. Okay, that's true. That's a great thing to think about and consider, and I agree with that point in principle, but it's very hard to wrap your mind around that. You know what's a lot easier to think about and a lot more practical and a lot more easy to just grab onto? The singing we do as a church. When we gather on a Sunday morning or other times the church is gathered and we sing together, that is literally worship. You don't have to go through a kind of a mental, like, trying to figure out what, yeah, this, my life is worshiping. No, this is something that is a direct and practical application of what we're talking about this morning, this idea of worship. It's not abstract. It's right there. We're singing praises to God. It is literally worship. And so when we worship, when we lift up our voices together and we sing as the church, it is a direct expression of our created purpose. It's not connecting the dots and trying to put this thing together. It's just right there. When we gather together and we sing, it is a direct expression of our created purpose. And it should be led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. I think that's probably the time in the service when you're most likely to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit is when we are worshiping and lifting up our voices together. But Jesus tells us it's more than just kind of this experiential thing, although that's really part of it. It's something that is connected with his truth as well, which is our third point, that we must worship in truth. And there's this strong connection between worship and revelation. God telling us something about himself, or God showing himself to be powerful, God telling us who he is, revealing some truth about himself, and worship. In fact, I describe kind of God's word and these moments where we're thinking about what God has done and who God is and how God has revealed himself in Scripture. That is worship fuel. That fuels our worship. It gives us something solid to grasp onto and consider. And there's this irreplaceable connection between worship and truth. It's not just a kind of emotional experience. It's something that needs truth as well. It's spirit and truth. And it's a response to God's revelation. In fact, Pastor Matt and I were trying to figure out when we took this class together, but back when I first met him, the very early days of the church, we were taking a class together on worship. So Matt's like, I think he's 19 at the time, or 18, 19 years old, and I'm, you know, early 20s, and we're together sitting in this class, and it's all about worship. And the definition of worship from that class was, worship is a response to God's revelation. It is when God tells us something about himself or God reveals himself in some way, and our reaction to that is worship. So it's the revelation of truth, this revealed truth about God, and our response is worship. So to worship, to worship is to take our loves off of these lesser things that we are drawn to and to reach out for God. It's to recognize that we are worshipers by nature, and sometimes we are tempted to worship lesser things. Sometimes we are tempted to worship people. Sometimes we are tempted to worship money or power or our, you know, career. Sometimes we are tempted to worship pleasure. And when we worship the true God, we are taking our affection and our love off of these lesser things in order to devote them to the true thing. Not that we love people less, that's not what I'm saying, but the idea is that God is the one who is worthy of our praise and our worship. And when we ascribe that ultimate worth to Him, it does things for us. It helps us to actually be available for people in a better way because we're not, you know, needing something from them that we need to get from God, right? We're available to love and serve people because we're ascribing the ultimate worth to our God. And it takes a whole person to do that. It takes all of us. It takes our mind. It takes our will. It takes our hearts. It's something that all of us needs to come together to in order to worship. All of life, all that we can do is worship. But let's talk about singing, because singing is one of those most direct ways that we can do that. And I want to tell you a little bit about the story of this series, because the next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking specifically about singing as worship, the way worship and singing are really connected, and a direct expression of worship is how we sing. The title of the series, there on the screen, very large, Sing, of course named after the animated movie from last year. No, it's not really that. Inspiration actually was this book. There's a book called Sing by Keith and Kristen Getty, and the subtitle of the book is How Worship Transforms Your Life, Family, and Church. And it was a free, like if you're on Lifeway's email list, the Christian bookstore, they sent out an email and said, come in today and you'll get a free copy of this book. And we're like, okay, sounds good. So picked up the copy of this book. It was free. They were just giving them out. We got a couple of copies, one for my wife, one for me. And I started reading this book and I was like, it brought together several lessons that I've been learning, several things that God's been doing in my heart recently, and really impacted me. And I said, well, we need to talk about this more as a church. So this series is not really, it's sort of inspired, and there's several other things I'll tell you about, but it's not really a direct teaching of this book, but this book is kind of a ingredient in the recipe that made up this series, this sermon series. But there's several things that have come together. One of the things is we have a church that meets here Sunday afternoons, and it's a group of Christians that are from Moldova. So Moldova is a country, for those of you who don't know where that is, and I did not know, I had to look it up, right between, very small country between Romania and the Ukraine in Europe, kind of Eastern Europe. And they speak a dialect of Romanian. That's their you know, kind of native tongue. That's what they speak in Moldova. And because of a number of issues in the country, much of the population, about half the population left in the 1990s. And we have a substantial population of Moldovan people here in Spokane and a number of Christians, and so several Moldovan churches. There's two Moldovan churches in Spokane that I know of, one of them in the valley, one of them that meets in our building in the afternoons. And as a part of kind of getting welcoming them to the building and making sure they knew where things were and keys and how to turn lights off and all of that, I spent some time with them while they were worshiping one Sunday. And what struck me, because I couldn't understand the words they were singing and I didn't understand them on the screen, and every now and then they'd sing a song that I knew the tune and so I knew what they were saying, but what struck me was how they sung. They really sang beautifully, and in fact, I recorded a video of it. I'm not going to show it to you because they didn't know I was recording the video, but it was just, they sounded like a choir. It was just like all of them singing together. They were all lifting up their voices and singing, and I was kind of challenged by that a little bit. I just thought, one, that's very beautiful. Two, it sort of reminded me of the church I grew up in. I grew up in a very traditional Baptist church that used the hymnals and everything, and we had someone standing up front doing this, holding the hymnal book, and some of you know what I'm talking about. It's kind of a strange thing to do, but that's what they did. That was kind of directing the church as sort of a choir and singing, and it was one of my favorite parts of being a kid going to church, was the singing part. And we'd sing all of these, you know, old songs together. And I really enjoyed that. And I forgot how much I enjoyed that. And I love our worship times together. They are powerful. But I've realized that I've kind of minimized the singing aspect, the lifting up of my voice and joining with all of your voices and really singing out God's praises. And I've realized how much, in the different ways that I had minimized that in my own mind and in my own practices, how much that was sort of affecting me spiritually. And looking at the act of singing as a sort of a spiritual discipline, as a practice, something that we enjoy a lot of the time, but also something that is a shaping thing, that the regular activity, that what we do together as a church when we worship together is not just like a little buffer for the message or give you a few more minutes to sneak into the building or whatever. It's such a critical piece of what we're doing. It's actually, in fact, fulfilling our created purpose. It is a direct application of what it means to be a worshiper, and it's a practice of worship. And when I think about our church and I think about what stands out about us as a church, what makes us kind of, if I had to tell someone that was new to our church, kind of what's our big deal? What are we all about as a church? I would say a few things. I would say we're really all about the Bible. Like, that's one thing that's very important to us is scriptural teaching on Sunday mornings and really understanding God's Word. That's something that's very, very important to us. There's not a substitute for that. We really lean heavily on God's Word and wanting to know what God's Word is teaching us and saying to us. And so we're very Bible-focused. Another thing I would say that these t-shirts that a lot of people are wearing this morning is a next generation focus. We really care about equipping and training up the next generation to follow Jesus, to love him, to serve him, and to live lives as followers of Christ. And so we've got things like Summer of Service, and we've got this crazy ratio of kids to adults here at our church that, I don't know if you noticed, there's a lot of kids that come to our church, a lot of families with children. And it's so cool, and it's exciting. But something about us is that we really are focused on the next generation. We want to serve them well and to help them and to help them follow Jesus. And so that's another thing that's very important to us. But another thing that I don't mention often enough is that we are worshipers. Like, that is a value of our church. We love to worship. We have, from the very beginning of the church, we've prioritized, you know, having a worship leader, worship pastor on staff. That's something that is an important piece of who we are. We are worshipers. And I don't talk about that enough. I don't talk about that as a value enough of who we are. And this series, my hope is to kind of correct that and to make sure that we know that that's a priority and it's a spiritual practice. Example, when we talk about spiritual practices that help you grow in your Christian life, we always mention prayer. We always mention the Bible. We always mention service. And what I have failed to mention often enough is worship. And I'm just realizing that, all these kind of things coming together in my heart and mind that led us to put this series together, that we want to be worshipers. And so I want to encourage you as a follower of Christ, if you're a follower of Christ this morning, or someone that's you're seeking God, if you're just kind of curious about faith as well, I want to encourage you to sing in just a few moments, when we lift up our voices, when the worship team comes back out to lead us in worship. I want to encourage you to engage in that and to take part in that. I want you to see worship as something that you draw strength from. And I want to ask you to consider this question. When God is seeking worshipers, so when God is looking your direction, does he see a worshiper? Does he see a worshiper of him? We've been talking about the fact that I think we're all worshipers, but does he see someone who is worshiping him in spirit and in truth? And I want to encourage you as we sing here in just a few moments to lift up your voice in worship and to sing praises to God and to see this as a direct expression of your created purpose. And I know there's some of you who get compliments on your voice, like you've always, your whole life, kind of felt like you had a pretty good voice, but that's not most of you. So don't feel like just be honest, right? We're not all like just singing like angels out there, but there's something about all of us agreeing together that we're going to sing out, where you don't have to worry about that as much because your voice just kind of joins in with the other voices. So I want to encourage you to do that this morning as the worship team comes back out here. I'm going to pray for us. In just a moment, we're going to receive this morning's tithes and offerings too, right kind of at the beginning of our worship time together. So just a heads up on that. But would you join me as we pray? Lord, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity to gather together, to sing your praises, to worship you. Lord, we've been talking about worship. We've been wanting to be people who are worshipers and learn more about what it means to be worshipers. And Lord, I pray that during the course of the series that you would just develop that in this church and in our culture, that we would be people who sing out because we have much to praise you for and much to worship you for. So Lord, as we worship you this morning, I pray that you would meet with us. I pray that we would have a sense that you are here among us. You are, whether or not we're aware of it. You are, whether or not we experience it. But Lord, I pray that you would give us an awareness and an experience of your presence this morning as we seek you, as we worship you. May we see this as a part of how we are created. We are meant to worship you. We're fulfilling our created purpose when we sing praises to you in a really direct way. And so, Lord, may that be something that we bring joy from. May that be something that we derive pleasure from. But, Lord, but ultimately, let's do this because we are created to, and it is for you, and you are worthy of any and all praise that we offer to you. I pray that you would help us to seek you through this series. I pray for those who don't know you yet. I pray that there'd be something about our experience of worship here in a few moments that helps people want to know you more. They want to learn more about you. They want to follow you. They want to seek you. They want to take some step towards you, Lord. But we thank you for an opportunity to gather like this and to worship your name and to sing your praises. We love you. We are grateful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.